appreciate the things that have gone before and the admonition that we need to be looking to Jesus Christ. I hope that I'm looking to Him right now, because certainly He's going to be the giver of any good gift. And I would appreciate it if right now you'd, in your mind, just utter a quick little prayer that God would bless me to be able to preach to you, and that He would cause His name to be glorified and you to be edified. With regardless of the thoughts that I would have on my mind, if God doesn't make it preaching, then if you'll allow me to borrow somewhat out of context from the Scriptures, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, and would desire to not be that tonight. For the time that I stand before you, I'd like to try to look at a particular phrase that's found in the Bible and some of the connotations and applications that we can see from it. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, the woman speaks, and starting in verse 8, she says, "The voice of my beloved." She's captivated by the sound of His voice. His voice is sweet to her ears. It stirs her soul, and she says, "The voice of my beloved." Can you hear it? "Behold, He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart that be like a deer. Behold, He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing Himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." If God would be with me for a little while tonight, I would like to try to preach to you on that expression. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. First of all, I want you to notice who it's being addressed to. Her beloved is speaking to someone that He loves. Speaking to someone who's beautiful in His eyes. I want to tell you, sometimes we need to sit back and consider the immense value that we have to God, because God has placed that value on us. For from nothing that was intrinsic in ourselves, from nothing that we brought to God, from nothing that we had to give God, God said, "I love this individual," speaking of you. "This individual is mine, and their value to me is such that in order for them to be freed from the great debt that my just and holy law demands, I will give my son." That's how important you are to God. I tell you, that's a hard thing to comprehend. If you have children, consider what it would mean to give your child into the hands of a mob that would torture and abuse and kill them. It's hard for us to comprehend that. And yet the love of God motivated Himself to the point that where He did that. "Rise up, my love, my fair one." But He says, "Rise up." I'll tell you, friends, the first thing we see that command to arise. And I want you to notice, as Lord willing, we look at some of these things in the Scriptures, you're going to see that there's a command that is an absolute and active command, that is a command that causes a definitive reaction in the individual to which it's commanded. And it's an authoritative, absolute command that God gives. And you're going to find some other places where God tells us to rise up, where it's a parental command. And it is a command that requires obedience on our part. But I want to tell you, friends, the very first "rise up" that God gives to us is an absolute command. The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Friends, a command that God gives to a dead person, a person without the capacity, the spiritual capacity to comprehend, to even hear or know or seek after God or fear God, that capacity must have within it the ability to make that individual alive. And the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, and you hath he made alive." Now, what state were you in? He says that you were dead in trespasses and in sins. You were completely unable to respond to that command of your own volition. I tell you, there's a, if I remember correctly, there's a graveyard behind the church, I think, right? My mind's not playing tricks on me, is it? I could go out there and I could scream and holler and make a lot of noise. I could toss in the Wisner wiggle. I could do all kinds of things to entice some kind of reaction. But let me tell you something, friends. They have no capacity to respond. So here's what happens. The Bible says in John chapter 5, Jesus Christ speaks, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is," means it's going on right now. "The hour is coming and now is when the dead," it's not sick people, it's not people who are in a kind of a bad way, it's individuals that God describes as dead. "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I'm going to tell you what happens, friends. You see a beautiful picture of it detailed in a natural setting in the 11th chapter of the book of John. Here you have Lazarus of the Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's. And he's dead in a grave. And there's been a great stone rolled over the front of it. He's been dead long enough that he smells bad. He stinks because of the breakdown and the decay of his body that's already started to happen. And what does Jesus Christ do? He comes to the door of that tomb. He causes them to roll away the stone. Why? To prove that there was no fraud. To prove it was no game. To prove it's no sleight of hand. The man in there is dead and he stinks and he's been dead for 3 days. And what does he do? He tells Lazarus to come forth. He tells Lazarus to arrive. And from the tomb echoes this voice saying, "Lord, I'm going to think about it for a while." Is that how it worked? Well, the Bible says that he that was dead came forth.
Amen.
He was bound head and foot with grave clothes. He didn't stroll out of the grave. He's lying in there on some kind of a slab or on the ground of that tomb. And I will tell you, friends, that dead body was made to be alive again, is straightened back up, and he's moved out of the grave. He didn't walk out of the grave, you understand. They didn't wrap him like, you know, Egyptian mummies where each leg is wrapped. They wrapped it all together. He's moved out of that grave by the power of God.
Amen.
Why? Because the voice of the Son of God in a natural setting there had looked at Lazarus and said, "Arise, my love."
Amen.
"Arise, my love." And I'm going to tell you, friends, every one of God's children, somewhere between conception and death, every one of God's children hear the voice of God speaking to them and causing them to live as they are there laying in being dead in trespasses and sins. He says to them, "Arise, my love." And they're quickened. They're made alive in Jesus Christ. They're made alive. So that's the first, "Arise, my love," I would ask you to consider. But you know, what is one of the first things that is required out of a born again, a regenerated child of God? Jesus Christ said, "He that is clean need not say what? Save to wash his feet." What does that mean? That's his walk, right? Turn with me, if you would, over to the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look at something that we can, I trust, see there. In Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about the activity of the unregenerate. He's talking about the licentious and wicked lifestyle that's held by those who are not born again and who don't obey God, have no capacity to love God or fear God or seek God. And then he gets on to some children of God. And if you'll allow me to paraphrase a little bit, he says this, "You're acting just like they are." Ephesians chapter 5, and let's start reading here. He says in verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, for this reason, he saith, Awake thou that sleepest." Now here, who's he talking to? He's talking to somebody that's asleep. He's not talking to somebody that's dead. Okay, I want you to notice that.
Amen.
He says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." What is he saying? He's saying, hey, you, child of God, who's laying there asleep when you need to be up and about the Master's business. You're laying there in the middle of a bunch of dead folks, and when you're lying there asleep, you look just like them.
Amen.
That's what he's saying.
Amen.
You look just like the dead people laying there when you're sound asleep. I've got a news flash for you, friends. Our world around us, the society that we live in, is becoming more and more corrupt. And one of the traps that we get caught in as Christians in this society is we think, well, great-grandpa had to maintain... I'm making up some numbers here, so work with me on this, all right? Great-grandpa had to maintain... For him to live a godly lifestyle, he had to maintain a 10-foot level above the society around him. Because great-grandpa lived in a pretty decent society, particularly in the Bible Belt. Well, here's our problem. We think, well, our job is... You know, and when I say 10-foot, I mean if great-grandpa's standards were going to follow the Scriptures, he was about that far above the standards perhaps of society. It might not have been too big a gap. But sometimes we get to thinking, well, what I've got to do is I just got to make sure I maintain that gap. Well, what happens when you try to maintain the gap on a sloping line? You get the picture?
Right.
You just slope. Yeah, you may be maintaining 10 feet above it, but you're just sloping right around with it. In 1959, the Oscar for Best Picture that year was given to Ben-Hur. It's been a long time since I've seen Ben-Hur, but I seem to remember that I wouldn't have a problem with my children sitting and watching Ben-Hur. I think they even worked Christ into the story, and it was a good flick. In 1965, the Oscar for Best Picture went to a little movie called The Sound of Music. Again, it's got a little too much singing and dancing for me to be able to sit there and enjoy it. But, you know, if my daughter Audrey who's nine, wants to watch The Sound of Music with my sisters, who will definitely want to watch The Sound of Music because they've only watched it 34 times already, why not watch one more? That's great. Ahead a little bit. So that's what society considers a best picture. So let's skip ahead a little bit. 1997. Do you remember what the best picture was in 1997? Don't be impressed. I looked this up not too long ago. In 1997, there's a little picture called Titanic. Now, Titanic had nudity in it. It was a glorification of fornication. Was it not?
Yeah.
I mean, it really wasn't. I don't want my kids watching. They don't need that. There's nothing about that they need. Well, let's fast forward a few more years. The best picture in 2005 was a little picture called Crash. I've never seen it, but I've read about it. Full of nudity and all kinds of ungodliness. You don't want to know about it. One particularly vile curse word was used at least 100 times in that movie.
Wow.
At least 100 times. Now, that's what society is saying is a best picture. This is the best that we have taught. This, if you're going to watch one movie this year, you got to watch the best picture. So, if all we're doing is trying to maintain the same gap above society, what is that? Friends, the best picture's not Ben-Hur anymore. It's Crash. You see? You see the point that I'm making? And Christ says, arise, my love. Don't lay there in the filth. It's going to get increasingly harder, for our children to live according to the standards of God's Word and to live in a way that would cause God. Let me tell you how serious this is. If we don't, or if they don't, we will not have the church anymore.
Amen.
Can I lay that out plain enough, Brother Chris?
Amen.
That's how serious this is. If we don't stop the erosion of our standards, there will be no church in this land for our grandchildren to go to. Because God will judge us as a people. So it's not a little thing. It's a big deal. And so Christ says, "Awake, arise, my love." Now this is not an absolute command. This is a command that, it's a moral command that He's given to us.
Right.
But we need to obey it. The consequences of ignoring it are tremendously dire. And so He tells us in our walk here in this life, "Arise, my love. Awake, thou that sleepest. Quit laying around with dead people and looking like a dead person."
Right.
"And Christ will give thee light."
Right.
"He'll give thee light." So you have the "Arise, my love," in regeneration. You have the "Arise, my love," in God saying, "Don't live like dead folks." But then we're going to find another one. Go with me, if you would, over back into the Gospels. And let's go into the book of Luke. I tell you, what a blessing it is to be able to have here in our day and in our time and in our land and here in your case and in my case in our community, to be able to have the Church of God. The Church of God is such a tremendous blessing to us, as the brother has preached to us earlier this weekend. For us to be able to come and enjoy the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be able to bask in the love and the mercy of God presented to us in the gospel. But I'll tell you, friends, there's an appropriate way for us to approach God. When we come into God's house without a sense of need, God's not going to bless us. When we come into God's house proud and haughty and saying, "Well, let me go give God His hour and a half so I can get back to what I want to do." There's not going to be any blessing there. There's not going to be any refreshment to our soul. Because the Bible says that whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Well, here in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, Christ gives a parable. And He put forth a parable, I'm in verse 7. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when He remarked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, and is that not what we're bidden to in the house of God, is a wedding feast?" He says, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place." He says, you go in and you come into this gathering where they're wedding, and you pick out this really nice spot over here that's right next to the father of the groom here at the table that's up front. Here's where I'm going to sit. He says, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a person who's supposed to be sitting there, and the person who's in charge of the wedding and the guest is supposed to be there going to come over to you and say, "Hey, you need to get up. That you're in somebody's seat. You need to go sit somewhere else. The only seats that are open for you now are in the back of the house, and you can't even hear, you know, the hilarious toast that the best man makes, because you're sitting so far in the corner, you might as well be in the broom closet." But he says, "But when you go in, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, friend, go up higher. And sit a little closer to me. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." I tell you, friends, when we come to the house of God with our spirits broken, mourning with the sins of our sin and our own unworthiness, and we may not necessarily physically pick a seat at the back. I kind of like it when folks are sitting fairly close, you understand? But you understand what I mean? In our souls, we've picked a seat at the back.
Right.
And in our souls, we've said, "I'm not worthy of the blessings of God." I tell you what we're going to discover in the low state that we're in the mourning sleeping state that we're in is God's going to come to us and say, "Arise, my love. Come up a little higher. Come and sit up here a little closer with me. Look, here's some of your friends who are being blessed to worship in the Senate meet. I want you to sit right there with them. I want you to enter into the worship service. I want you to enter into my presence when you're so. I want you to feel my embrace. I want you to feel that I am there with you. Friend, come up higher." And he gives that to us.
Amen.
And he says to our souls, "Arise, my love, and come away a little while. You come sit with me. You come with me as we go up on the mountains. You come with me as we go up on the hills. Arise, my love." I'll tell you, in the life of a child of God, there are moments where we're just crushed. You ever have those days, those weeks, maybe those months, maybe even those years? I'm close enough to this church that I know you've had bad days, dark days. And although I don't know the intricacies of your own personal life, but you know, I'm certain you endure the human condition. There are times it just gets hard to go on living. And everything seems wrong. Everything seems discouraging. Nothing seems to be going right. And you say, "Why am I even here? Has God just forgotten about me? Is God just not paying attention to me anymore?" But yet, I'm going to tell you to hold on. Because here's why. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40, chapter 31, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will what? They will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll hear that, "Arise, my love." They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint.
Right.
I tell you, friends, we have a God. We have a high priest. We have a Savior. We have a heavenly friend. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who in our times of despair and distress and depression and discouragement, He'll come to us and say, perhaps it's in the middle of the night when our tears are wetting our pillow. Perhaps maybe it's in one of those horrible days at school when it seems like you can't even find anybody who's going to say one nice thing to you, and everybody's just going to find a way to make your life more miserable. Your God has a way of coming to you and saying, putting His protective arm around you and saying, "Arise, my love. It's time for you and me to take a walk. It's time for you and me to spend a little time together." And He gives us in those moments, by His own grace and by the breath of the wind of His Spirit, wings to mount up with wings as eagles. I love the progression there. Mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Let me go backwards through that. Most of the time, day by day, we need the stamina to just keep walking. That's what we need most days, isn't it? We need to be able to just put one foot in front of the other. This is the assignment that God's given me today, and just keep moving. Day after day after day. That's what we need most days. But some days, you get a stretch, or what you really need is to be able to sprint. You ever have one of those times when, you know, and sometimes it may be just a busy weekend with a lot going on. Somebody's sick and company's coming over and this kid's got to be here and that kid's got to be there and et cetera, et cetera. You just need for 3 or 4 days, you say, "God, I got to have some strength here to be able to run, to be able to sprint through these next few days." And God gives that. But friends, you know what we need sometimes? We need God just to pick us up. And to let that storm pass on by and to set us down on the other side. And He does that, and He comes to us and He says, "Arise, my love." And He gives us wings to mount up as eagles.
Amen.
But I tell you, friends, there's another "Arise, my love."
Amen.
That I'm looking forward to. The The Bible tells us over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me, said there's a day coming. There's a day coming. He says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, which are dead, the dead in Christ, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," and that means go up before, "vent" is to go up, prevent, it means go up before, "shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." I wonder what He's going to shout.
Amen.
Would you allow, at least for tonight, me to say that perhaps what He's going to shout is, "Arise, my love."
Amen.
The Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout and with a trump and the voice of the archangel. And the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Friends, I don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. I know He's coming back.
Amen.
He's promised that He's coming back. He has said, "I will return. And where I am, you're going to be with me." And it may be long enough that all of us here will have gone through the process of death and have crossed over that river, and our natural bodies will be laying in the grave. But I tell you, friends, regardless of the circumstances of our death and the circumstances of our burial, there's going to come a moment when the God of heaven is going to appear in the sky. And He's going to thunder from heaven, "Arise, my love. The grave no longer has a hold on you." And our bodies, our very bodies, are going to be raised up incorruptible. They're going to be glorified. They're going to be unable to die again. They're going to be able to embrace our Lord and be able to shame as He is, reunited with our soul and spirit. Be able to Him and meet Him, as it were, directly in the air. Friends, we're going to be glorified. Why? Because He's going to come say to you and to me and to every one of His children, "Arise, my love." And then He's going to turn to us and say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Arise, my love." That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we adore. That's the God who has washed us from our sins and saved us and embraced us in His covenant love. That's the God that's coming back for you.
Amen.
That's the God whose return we wait for.
Amen.
And while we wait, may God help us to arise in obedience, to arise in worship, and to arise in His help, and to look forward and hasten to the day when the great arising of all those beloved of God will occur to meet the Lord in the air. And then what does He say? "And so shall we ever be."
Amen.
"With our beloved, the one who's washed us and saved us and kept us by His grace." I appreciate your good attention this evening.
Amen.